Everybody else turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We've studied for a couple of weeks now. We've got a couple more. Talking about the prophet Elisha and the great example of faith that he showed in his story, mostly in 2 Kings. And I would encourage you, listen, the 4 weeks we spend on this won't near be enough to help you understand the great man of faith that Elisha was. And so I would encourage you, go back to 2 Kings chapter 1 and just read through the Elisha story. Read through there and just see all the awesome ways, because we've only got one more week after this week. And I can promise you 4 weeks is not enough. It's not enough to see the great example of faith that Elisha is for us. We're talking this morning, and we're going to use an Elisha story to talk about how God provides for us. How God provides. And you say, well, that's not really a story of faith, Justin. That's just a story of provision, of God doing what He can do. True, that's true. But in order for God to provide for us, there has to be a certain amount of faith on our side in order for God to provide. God doesn't normally provide things to faithless people. Okay? Now, sometimes He does. Sometimes God, just because He's good, right? Just sometimes it's out of His goodness. He'll do things for us that we don't deserve, but not only that we don't deserve it, but we just don't have the faith in it. Sometimes He will provide things for us. And we don't, if we don't have faith in God, we don't understand those things come from God. So in order for us to be provided for from God, and for us to understand that those things that we get are from God, we need to have the kind of faith that we see Elisha has. And we're just going to use a story just to show that. Maybe you've heard of this story before in 2 Kings chapter 4, but you know, if you got too much in life going on and something else happens and things are knocking you down and there's challenges everywhere and you feel like you're doing life on empty, you might need God to provide for you, just like the lady in the story we're going to see today. And we hopefully what we get out of this is to see how God provided through Elisha in the faith that this lady that we're going to see has. 2 Kings chapter 4, sometimes I read the whole story and then we'll go back and look at it. This time, just because of how cool this kind of unfolds, I want to leave you in a little bit of suspense. I say that, and I guess you can read ahead and figure it out. But I'm going to, those of you that refuse to open your Bible or whatever you do, then you get to be in suspense till the end, because we're just going to read a few verses here at the beginning, kind of set this story up. But here's what happens. Elisha is in this town, and it says, one of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. I'll explain what that means in a second. Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves. Elijah asked her, what can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. We don't know the name of the lady that came to Elisha that day. We don't actually here know the name of the prophet that had died. We believe, church history tells us, and we believe that it's the prophet Obadiah, probably. And here's the cool thing about Obadiah. Obadiah was known for not only being a great prophet, but also for protecting a bunch of other prophets from the Queen Jezebel, who was a horrible, horrible queen in the Old Testament. King Ahab was her husband. Elisha and Elijah both had some interactions with Jezebel. Jezebel was bad. She was a bad mama, okay? Not in a good way. She was bad. And she hated God. She hated the prophets of God. She tried to kill as many as she could. And so numbers are kind of sketchy in tradition and in church history kind of stuff. But anywhere from 50, we believe, prophets to, I've read, even hundreds of prophets were protected by Obadiah. And what he did was, he found different caves and he put these prophets in them to hide in the times that they needed to hide, so that if one batch was found, the others could run off and hide again and be safe so they could continue the Lord's work. That's what Obadiah did. So if this, in fact, was Obadiah that had passed away, not only had they lost a great prophet, but they had lost a great person to protect them from those who would seek to destroy the prophets of God. It's not uncommon for a prophet to have been in financial trouble in this time. You see that. She talks about the creditors are coming. The creditors are coming, and they're going to take my kids as kind of as collateral as his slaves. Now, if you know more about the Old Testament, there was a time where God could pronounce, hey, you got to turn all the slaves free, and they would go free. Or every 7 years in the year of Jubilee, they would turn all the slaves free. Everything would get kind of like hitting the reset button. So these children were not going to go forever as slaves. But if you're a parent, a day away from you, not knowing where they are, not knowing what they're doing, worried about them, that would kind of worry you, wouldn't it? It kind of give you a little bit of hesitancy about what's coming up. A prophet was always seemed like persecuted. They were always on the run. They were always looking for help from other people. The prophets depended on others to be able to support their ministry is what they did. And usually, in this instance, a man would die, leaving a widowed wife and maybe some kids behind. You know this from the Esther story. There's a kinsman redeemer. It would be the next to kin, usually, that would take over the responsibilities. They would take over maybe helping raise the kids. They would take over helping support the family. If there were credit that was due to somebody, if there was debt incurred, then they would help continue to pay that debt off or find a way to fix that. But as we see, whoever this lady was, maybe Obadiah's wife, they had no kinsman redeemer. There was nobody kin to step in and to help take over. So this woman, in today's standards, we would look at it. She's lost a husband. She's widowed. She is going to lose her kids to slavery because she can't pay a debt. She's up to her eyeballs in debt and can't pay it. She's not employable because she's a woman in that time, and they just didn't work. She had no kinsman redeemer to come alongside of her and help her along through life, which her husband was supposed to have done, but now he's gone. This woman and her family, you would look at them, and that's the epitome of there's just no hope. There's just no hope there. And I don't know where you are today, and I don't know what you feel like, but sometimes you feel like maybe in your life there's just no hope. Maybe you see people in life and you see them like that. Well, this woman was the level of seriousness to no hope was way up here. It wasn't like you go home now this afternoon and you want to watch your show on Netflix and you turn it on and Netflix is out for the day. That's not the kind of no hope I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about this woman has lost her husband, has debt that she can't pay, is going to lose her kids. She has no hope. There's no possible way she can fix the problem she has found herself in. It's not like losing Netflix for a day. It's not like you coming into church with a brand new outfit and you prance it around or you show people or you've got a new set of camouflage shirt or whatever and nobody says, boy, that's really nice. I like your outfit. Or you have a new hairdo and nobody says anything about it. That's not the kind of seriousness we're talking about. It's not that you get on Facebook this afternoon and you go, you know what? Let's see what's going on. And you see a picture of a deer pop up and you go, man, that looks familiar. I've seen that on a camera before. And some kid on the next farm over now this weekend has shot your deer that you stalked and that you fed this whole season coming up. That's not the kind of seriousness and no hope I'm talking about. This woman can't do it. She has no hope. There's no possible way that things are going to turn out good, she thinks. It would be the seriousness equivalent maybe of you losing your job or you and your husband and wife both losing their jobs, working at the same place, and you've got bills coming up. You don't know how you're going to do it. You don't know how you're going to keep your house or your cars. Maybe a broken marriage that just looks like it's beyond repair. You just can't do it. There's no possible way. Your spouse has told you that. There's no possible way this is going to be fixed. Can't happen. Maybe you've received some horrible medical diagnosis and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. That's the kind of no hope this woman has. That's the kind of no hope. But even in no hope situations, we have a God that can step in and fix. We have a God that can step in and provide. Look at how Elisha responds, though. He says, "What can I do for you? What do you got in the house?" Of all the things Elisha could have said, and Elijah goes, "What do you want me to do for you? Hey, by the way, what do you got in your house? I know you're having hard times. I know your kid's about to be dragged away. I know you don't have a husband now. What do you got in the house?" Seems like a weird thing to say, but Elisha said that because he knew that God could provide. He was getting ready to show her that if she had enough belief in God, and however much belief she had in God, he could provide for her. What do you do, though? Because she says, "All I've got's an old jar of oil." Now, it wasn't like Quaker State or Pennzoil, or it was olive oil is what it was probably. They use it for a lot of different things, but that's all she had. "I just got an old jar of oil, Elisha. What good's that going to do me? What good's that going to do?" And we would say the same thing when the job loss happens, or the broken marriage looks like it's finally going to break, or the medical diagnosis comes and we can do nothing about it, and the doctors can't do anything about it. And they say, "We're done. We just don't know what to do." And they say, "Well, what do you got at the house?" "Oh, all I got's an old jar of oil." But even with an old jar of oil, God can use that to provide. What do we do? What do we do when we don't have much? What do we do when we don't have any hope? What do we do when we need God to provide for us? Well, I think, and we're going to look in this story and go on down. Number one, we got to stop worrying about what we lack and start working with what we have. Stop worrying about what you don't have and start working. Let God work with what you do have. She said it in verse 2. "Your servant has nothing in this house except a jar of oil." And oil was used as a very useful tool back then. Very useful commodity. It was used for cooking. It was used for burning in lamps. They used it for medicine. It was like their own little Bath and Body Works because they used it for moisturizer. It made leather pliable so they could use it. It kept iron from rusting. You could anoint people with it. Prophets would do that. It could also be used as an offering to God. And God can use, even when we have a little, I believe, and I know that God can do a lot, even with our little. Think about it. He says she just had a little bit of oil. But a little boy came up to Jesus one time and just had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I believe Jesus fed 5,000 families that day. I believe that's what happened. I believe there was a little boy that walked along a creek bank one time and picked up 5 smooth stones. His name was David. And he put them in his little pouch and he had a sling. And in that slingshot, he spun it around and let it go, and it hit a giant right in the forehead, and it knocked him back, and it slayed the giant that had been bothering Israel for days. I believe that God has done a lot with very little. I believe he's done it a number of times. Jesus even said with just a little faith, just a faith the size of a little bitty seed, you could move a mountain. So with God, even with our little, God can do a bunch. God can provide with our little. Back in the Old Testament again, in Exodus, when God was trying to talk Moses into going back to Pharaoh to free his people, to free God's people, Moses had all these things that he brought up. One of them was, how am I going to have power to be able to do this? What are you going to use? And he said, "Well, what do you got in your hand, Moses?" And Moses looked, he said, "Well, I've got this old wooden staff. It's an old stick I found, and I use it to walk with, and I'll smack a sheep with it every once in a while. But that's all I got, it's this old staff." And if you remember the story, Moses, with that staff, threw it on the ground, it turned into a snake. Moses, with that staff, struck a rock, and water came out. Moses, with that staff, raised it up, and the Red Sea was parted. With whatever little you have, God can do something. I promise he can. And he does it in this story with just a little jar of oil. And we can make up excuses. her saying that she just had a jar of oil, that was an excuse. That wasn't her saying, oh, I know what I got. I've got a jar of oil. God can use that, can't he? No, she didn't say that. She said, all we've got, we have nothing except a jar of oil. It was an excuse. That's all I've got. That's all I've got, Elisha. I don't have any more than that. My husband's gone. They're getting ready to take my kids. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs that I can't pay. I can't get a job. And all I've got is a stinking jar of oil. It's like on Dumb and Dumber when they're talking and he says all these things, all these issues they've got. And he said, and our pets' heads are falling off. It's kind of the same thing. She's just kind of going off and saying, I just can't do it. Maybe our excuses are, you know what? I just haven't been a Christian a long time. So I can't really get involved. Or I can't really teach a class. Or I can't really serve alongside of other people. I just can't do that. Well, you know, I've just never been on a mission trip. So I can't go on one, right? I've never been on one, so I can't go on one. So I don't know how to do that stuff. You know, I don't have the cleanest past. God saved me, but my past is kind of bad, and I don't really have the cleanest past. So if I try to tell people about Jesus, or if I try to do some outreach, or if I try to serve in the church, people are going to say stuff. Justin, I don't really have a college degree in ministry like you do, biblical ministry. You know, you and Nick have these degrees. I don't even have a degree. I can't do anything. Maybe you don't think you're the smartest or the funniest or the best looking. You don't have the most friends. We can sit all day and come up with excuses of why God can't use us or why God can't do something. All I've got's a jar of oil. But I think God's asking us the same thing Elisha asked the lady. Yeah, but what do you got in your house? Yeah, but what's there? What do you have? What do you have to offer? And it might not be a whole heck of a lot. Some of us don't have a lot to offer. We really don't. I mean, let's be honest with each other. We just don't have a lot. We don't have money. We don't have any skills. We don't have good looks. We don't have a lot of friends. We don't have a lot of time. Some of us just don't have a lot to offer. But I bet if we'll look, I bet if we'll think, I bet if we'll just trust God, I bet all of us has a little jar of oil in our house we can offer. And I'm not talking about going home and finding olive oil and offering it. I'm talking about what is it that God has given you that you have that you can offer back to Him. What is it? What does God want to use in you? We got to stop worrying about what we lack and start working with what we have. And the second thing I think we need to do is this. You have to offer God what you have. You got to figure out what it is. And I'm about to tell you in a second what it is. Okay, so you don't have to figure it out because I'm going to give you the answer. Okay, we're going to look in the back of the book and get the answer. You've got to offer God what you have and trust Him to provide what you need. Let's read the rest of it. Look in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 4. So she just said, all I got's a jar of oil. He says, good. Go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. She didn't even have empty containers to put oil in. So he says, go out and borrow some. Go to all your neighbors. And listen, hospitality was a big thing in that era, so in that culture, so they would have given her whatever they had. Go borrow containers from all your neighbors. Empty ones, that's important. Don't just get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all these containers. Remember, she only has one jar of oil. Set the full ones aside. So she left. And after she had shut the door behind her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. And when they were full, she said to her sons, bring me another container. But he replied, there aren't any more, and the oil stopped. Then she went and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. You know why I think Elisha said, what do you want me to do for you in verse 2? You know why I think he said that? Because I really think he knew he couldn't do anything himself to erase that debt. I think that's what he was trying to tell her. Nobody can do anything for you right now. I can't. Your creditor can't. Your family can't. No, you don't have any extended family evidently, so they can't. Your neighbors can't. They can't fix that debt problem you have. They cannot fix the fact that your sons are about to be dragged away into slavery. And it's interesting that either her debt wasn't as much Or the creditor had a little bit of a heart, because normally the whole family would have been torn away into slavery. The creditor could have taken the wife, the kids, everybody into slavery. But she was not worried about that. She was worried about her kids going. But I think Elisha was at a loss. I can't do anything for you. I can't do anything for you. But let me show you what God can do. God, because Elisha knew about God's power. And Elisha knew about faith. And Elisha knew about how God could provide if he was let. And if you look back in there, as long as there were empty jars, God would fill them. Right? She kept saying, hey, bring me more. Bring me more. These ones full. Bring me more. Hey, the oil's still flowing. Bring me some more. And eventually they said, hey, we've tapped the neighbors out. They don't have anything else. There's nothing else. We have nothing else. As long as they had an empty jar, God would fill it and God would work. And with the empty jars, guess what? The size didn't matter. The color didn't matter. The shape didn't matter. Could have been a milk jug. Could have been a honey jar. Could have been a coffee can. Could have been a butter tub. Could have been a Cool Whip container. Think of everything your grandma used to use to put leftovers in. And probably some of y'all do it too. You put leftovers in whatever you got. Whatever can snap on top, you'll put a leftover in. That's kind of what he was saying. That's kind of what they went and got. Hey, give me everything. We don't care what it is. Bring it here. God will use any of those things, any of those empty jars God's going to use, Elisha said. And he did. Every single jar, no matter the size, no matter the color, no matter the shape, as long as it was empty, God was going to use it. But the key was it had to be empty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this about jars. He says, we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. It's exactly what happened in the Elisha story. This woman comes to him. She can't do anything. He says, get a bunch of jars, pour oil in them. With the oil you have, just keep pouring, keep pouring, keep pouring. And the moment they ran out of empty jars, it stopped. The moment God's The moment they stopped, the moment they didn't have anything else to pour in, God's power stopped, but it was God's power that did it. It was God's extraordinary power. Here we are, people that think we have nothing to offer. And I'm going to tell you what you have. I'm going to tell you what you can give God today, what you can give back to Him. And it's you. It's you. Again, you might not have any skills, you might not have any resources, you might not have money, you might not have a lot of time, you might not be good at anything, you might have a checkered past, whatever excuse you want to bring up, they're just excuses. But God just wants an empty vessel to work with, and He'll work with it. If God gets an empty vessel, He can fill it. You know what He can do with you? You just empty yourself out. Well, listen, because we fill ourselves up with pride and arrogance and excuses and greed and selfishness and anything else you can think of. We fill ourselves up with that. And God's saying, just empty yourself out of all that. Get all that away. And the parts you empty out, guess what God's going to do? And what He can do, He will fill you up. He will fill you up with His power. He will fill you up with his love. He will fill you up with His grace. That's just what God does with empty vessels. He fills them up. God will perform extraordinary things with His power. Just like Paul said, our job is to be the empty, available vessels. As long as we're empty, as long as we're available, God can work. God can do the filling. God can do it. We have to push ourselves aside. We have to push ourselves away. Bible says when we're weak, guess what? He's strong. He can fill us up. When we're hungry, He's the bread of life. When we're thirsty, He's the living water. When we're unstable, He's the rock. When we're in darkness, He's the light. When we're lost, He's the way. It's the kind of things God does. That's how God provides for us. You want to talk about God providing? He can provide as long as we give Him space to provide. That woman would have never had enough oil to sell to pay off her debt, let alone that, but for her sons, her and her sons to live on the rest of their life. They would have never had that had they not had the availability for more oil. And we'll never live in the life that God wants us to live. We'll never be used like God wants us to be used. We'll never feel God provide for us in ways He can only provide for us, in the ways we need provided for, if we're not available and empty for Him to fill us up and provide for us. He can't provide if you've got it blocked off. He can't do anything for you if you've got your heart blocked off. If you've got your life blocked off, if you want to fill it up with excuses and with pride and greed and selfishness and all this other stuff, He'll never be able to fill that part of you up. But man, when you and I shove all that worldly stuff aside, all that human stuff aside, and we go to God and say, listen, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I need something else. I know I need provided for, and I know You're the one to do the giving. I know You're the one that can fulfill me. God, I need You to come. I need You to push all this other stuff out. I need You to come in. I need You to make me how You want me to be. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how many mission trips you've been on. Doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are. None of that stuff matters. If you'll just push aside all the stuff we sock up in our lives and allow God to come in and fill us, that's when God provides for us. God's just looking for some empty vessels. He's just looking for some place that He can put His Holy Spirit. He's just looking for a place that He can bless us and provide for us. Now, some of us maybe are Christians, and maybe we do have a little bit of God inside of us. Maybe He has provided a little bit for us. Maybe He is using us a little bit here or a little bit there. But you know what He wants to do? He wants to provide even more for you. He wants to use you even more. He wants to fill you even more. He wants to fill you up with His grace and His love and His power even more. We should always, we've always got things we're putting in between God. We've always got to be working to push those things aside. So maybe that's where you are. But maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you need Him to come in to provide forgiveness for you, because you can't do that. Maybe you need Him to come in and provide the love that He has for you, because you can't get that anywhere else. You need Jesus this morning. If you don't know Him, you need Him today. He's the only one that can come in and provide everlasting life for you. You need Him. So how do you need to let Jesus come in and push all this other junk out of the way? How do you need Him to come in and tip your jar upside down and shake it a little bit, make sure everything's out of it, and then set it back upright, empty, so that He can fill it? How do you need Him to do that in your life? If you don't know Jesus, you need Him to save you this morning. You need Him to forgive you. You need that today. You come down and tell me you want to give your life to Jesus. I'll show you in Scripture what it means to be saved this morning. You can start today a brand new life with Jesus. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're like, you know what? I just need to do better pushing stuff out of the way. I just need to do better trusting God to provide, to be my Savior. I just need to trust Him better. I need to take my life and empty some stuff out of my jars so that He can fill it with Him. You've got a choice to make here in a second. You've got time to do that. We're going to sing a song here at the end, just a time of worship. If you'd like to come down and pray about something, you do that. If you'd like to come down again and let me know you want to know Jesus in your life, you come and share with me. Come and tell me that you want to know Jesus, and I'll show you in the Bible what it means to be saved. Today, you can leave this place knowing Jesus. You can leave this place having Jesus as Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're so thankful that You are a God who provides. And God, there's so many stories in Scripture. We could have picked 1,000 stories in Scripture and talked about how You provide and how only You can provide in the way You provided. But Jesus, this one's so personal because it reminds us that empty vessels get filled. Lord, I'm a vessel, and I need to empty myself out every once in a while so that You can fill me, so that You can come in and replace what Justin is and replace it with You. And Lord, we're all your vessels. And you want to fill all of us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you want to save us. And after you save us and forgive us, you want to use us for your glory. You want people to know who you are because of the life we live and the words that we say. So Jesus, you just use that. Lord, I pray you would move in a mighty way this morning in our hearts, in our lives. You'd save somebody that needs to be saved this morning, Jesus. That you would put somebody back on the track that they need to be on this morning. That you would empty somebody out this morning that needs to be filled by you. Lord, we just ask you to move, and we ask it in your name. Amen.